Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of God. Amen.
Our second reading from God's inerrant and infallible word is going to be read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 29. Thanks, Wayne.
Got to find the number. Found it. Yeah. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your properties, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to hear your word, and by your grace we enjoy it. It brings us good news of great joy. It speaks of our wonderful Lord Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. As we consider your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten our minds and cause us to want to grow closer to you, and let your word be the words we follow and live for your glory. Bless us in your Son and cause us to walk faithfully before you, for we pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. This portion of Hebrews chapter 10 begins with two key and fundamental truths that then call us to 5 points of action. As the passage was read earlier, you might have heard these three key words, since we have, followed by the 5 calls of actions with let us and then do something. One of these is a negative, let us not do something. The other 4, though, are very positive calls to consequential action. Then the remainder of the chapter is basically a commentary on these actions. You might also see how embedded the 3 core values of faith, hope, and love are interwoven throughout the passage. So let's begin with the 2 key fundamental truths that are the cause for calling the Christian to action. Both are the summary of what has been developed about Jesus from chapters 1 through to chapter 10, verse 18. The first key truth is found in verse 19. Let's have a look at it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Therefore, or as a consequence of all that has preceded, brothers and sisters in the Lord, since we have the license to enter the holy place, the very throne of God, through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross has taken him from being a great teacher, a great prophet, a great miracle worker, a great man and servant of God, to being the great Savior and Redeemer for mankind. By the blood of Jesus, we are purified before God. Our sins are forgiven. Our name is picked up out of the mud, cleaned off, and polished to be bright, shining lights before the Father. It was not this way before Jesus' death on the cross. He has opened the curtain that was blocking the way into God's presence that only the high priest could enter once a year, and then only with the blood of bulls and goats. Here we are invited as guests, no, as children of God, so that we may walk by faith, we may walk with hope, we may walk in the way of pure and perfect love. It's a new and living way that Jesus has opened up for us. There is no one else in heaven nor on earth who can do this for us. Jesus is the only way, leading us into truth and giving us everlasting life. So we have confidence now to come before a holy God and live our lives for his glory and praise. His body, his flesh was broken in death because yours and my sins required an atoning sacrifice. Jesus has stood in our stead, taking the death our transgressions deserved. He has taken those and he has taken us through death to life, into the very presence of God forever. This was no small thing, as verse 31 says. It is a fearful, or that is a dreadful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. We'll see what that means later on, but for now, let us remember these sobering words and be thankful to Jesus, for by his death we are saved and lifted up by faith into the wonderful presence of God. The second great key truth we've been learning about from the earlier chapters is that we have a great priest over the house of God. That is only Jesus. Let me read again from verses 19 through to 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, since we have a great priest over the house of God. How many stories of the Old Testament are stories of abuse and corruption amongst the priesthood in relation to their work in the temple or for the people of Israel? There are many stories of that. But Jesus is faultless. He is without sin. He is perfect. He is a holy priest, able to do more than we can ask or imagine. We have a glimpse into Jesus' work in the Gospels, telling us of how he walked the dusty roads around Judea and Samaria and Galilee. People brought their sick to him to be healed. A funeral procession was stopped, and Jesus raised the young man back to life and restored him to his mother, a widow. He followed Jairus, a synagogue leader who raised his daughter Talitha back to life, even though the mourners mocked him, saying, "She is dead." He healed the blind man and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He rebuked his disciples for their unbelief when a storm was close to swamping their boat, and Jesus slept. They woke him, saying, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Of course he cares. He has our best well-being at heart in all that he allows us to go through, sanctifying us to become more like Jesus. Oh, the loving and gentle Savior, serving as a great priest before the Father, he is interceding for you. He is pleading for you and sending his Holy Spirit to stir your heart to love Jesus and to serve him diligently. Is he your priest? Do you believe him as your priest? He has offered the perfect sacrifice for your acceptance by the Father when he died on the cross. And he is offering you forgiveness, complete forgiveness, for sins past, present, and future. He calls us to repent and believe and be saved. Now, because these two key truths about Jesus and what he has done, let us then turn to the five calls of response. These are all imperative tense and call us to respond with obedience because of what Jesus has laid down before us. They begin with the words, let us, followed by an action to perform. The first one comes in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The way into the presence of God is opened for our entrance through faith in Jesus. Jesus has opened the new and living way for us to enter through the curtain that is his body. Now we are being told, let us draw near with a true, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, whose faith is that? That's ours, yours, mine. Let's put it into practice, not with doubt, not with insincerity, but with confidence and full assurance of faith in Jesus. The blood of Jesus has turned our deeds of scarlet into pure, clean hearts, whiter than snow. As Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. The matter is settled before God, and we trust in the blood of Jesus to make us clean. The Lord our God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus upon us so that we may be considered pure in God's eyes. Although we might find it hard to forgive ourselves, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus by faith, trusting in Jesus' death for you and me, our position is completely the opposite. In Jesus and by faith, our sins, our transgressions are forgiven. Before God and by faith in the promises of God, we are totally clean and innocent. Can you imagine yourself as being clean and innocent before a holy God? You can, but only by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, with sincere hearts, draw near to God. Don't go home until you have begun to do so. Believers are told our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Our bodies are washed with pure water. Let us therefore come near to God with true hearts in full assurance. The first call to response is to draw near to God with sincere hearts. The second call of response is from verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. These calls to response keep on reminding us to leave no room for doubt, don't they? Since we have confidence, let us come with sincere hearts. Let us hold unswervingly. We do not turn to this or to that to find the truth. The truth is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. In who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And so we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Is that the kind of hope you have in Jesus? One that is unswerving? No compromise could be another way of putting it. And during the week, it was Penny's birthday, and I gave her a gift of a holiday with a chosen friend. Now, some said that that was very risky of me, laying myself open to not be that chosen friend. Well, I am secure in my relationship with her. I have no doubt of her relationship to me and me to her. My life is not upset if she were to choose someone else to go with her for a short break. She will take whoever she is most confident is a friend, and together they will find the purpose of the time, fulfill the purpose of the time away. If she does choose me, however, well and good. I will try to enable her to have the break she needs. In the same way, I am secure in the promises of God, for he who gives them is faithful. When John wrote in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life," I believe him. I believe because I believe God will do it. My trust in Jesus is not in vain. I am certain of it because the one who made the promise and all the promises that God has made for us to receive, he is faithful and true. Let us draw near to God with sincere heart. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And thirdly, in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We are all in this together. Like burning coals, we keep each other warm spiritually and burning in love, in loving one another and doing the good works which our Father has planned for us in our life. Sometimes when a fire dies down, it requires a little stirring up, of moving the pieces around so that the air can get into the burning coals and make them burn brightly. So we are to consider how to stimulate one another in living life as Christians to the glory of God and for our good. This is not manipulation. This is not lording it over one another, but of consideration of making love for God burn more brightly and love for one another being like the love of Christ, always seeking the glory of God and the good of one another. We've seen that we are to draw near to God with sincere hearts, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then we come to our first and only negative imperative in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Christians are to be engaged with the body of Christ, the church. We are equipped by God's Spirit to minister to one another. By our meeting together as a body of believers, we have fellowship with one another and help one another to grow as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the bride of Christ. All pictures of the church. Wherever you are, in all parts of the world, wherever God's people exist, you are a part of that church. As Christians, we draw near to God with sincere hearts. We hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, but by not neglecting to meet together. Our final imperative is from the second part of verse 25. I'll read from verse 24 so we get the whole context. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The opposite of neglecting to meet together is meeting together for the purpose of encouraging one another. Okay? For encouraging one another. Our world has a great knack of being able to put down people, to speak negatively about things that are happening around us. As Christians, we are to encourage, to build up rather than break down and destroy. What are we encouraging one another in, though? In living as Christians for the glory of Christ and our good. We take the truth of Jesus, of who he is, and in what he has done and will do. And we deploy his teaching in the way we relate to one another, even to our neighbours and work colleagues. We draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We hold fast the confession of our hope. We stir up one another to love. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain, says Paul. And we do these things because we are getting closer every day to the end, when Jesus will come again and gather his faithful bride to be with him forever. So if you're struggling with some habitual sin, can I encourage you to reach out? Reach out either to me or to someone you trust, and together we can see the grace of God's Spirit overcome and enable you to have the victory over the power of Satan and his bondage of sin. Consider what the next verses tell us from verses 26 to 31. Let me read them again. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What is the deliberate sin the author is referring to here? It is the sin of continuing to neglect Jesus, of turning away from him and preferring the way of rebellion and sin. God is warning us to repent so that confidently walk by faith in Jesus, in the hope of God's loving promises. Remember, when you've from where you've come, the trials you have faced, the Lord has sustained you through them all and brought you to where you are today. For some of you, you might be still at the foot of the cross, not knowing what to do next. For others, you will have seen the grace of God for some years now and wondered what he has in store for you in the days and years ahead. What you have seen in your past has prepared you for trusting in Jesus for the salvation of your soul today. You are encouraged to trust, to walk to live by faith, listening to God's holy word and encouraging each other in it. Have confidence in who Christ Jesus is and in what he has done for God's glory and your good. The author's final appeal in this chapter says it so well in verses 35 to 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If you are weary, Jesus is coming and will not delay. The righteous live by faith and do not shrink back, because we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but men and women who live by faith and preserve our souls for Christ, the new and living way into the presence of God and our great priest over the house of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the encouragement your word is to us to live for your glory and for our good. Your word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It is more precious to us than the finest gold in all the world. Enable us to grow in our love for you and for one another. For we pray for the glory of Christ Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. When we first believed, we were determined to follow Jesus wherever he would lead us and do whatever he desired. Sometimes our lives can crowd out that love and devotion that we so desired when we first believed. The Bible calls that falling from your first love. Our final hymn this morning pleads with the Lord to walk with us faithfully with him as we first desired. O Jesus, I have promised. Let me conclude this service time with reading the last verses of Hebrews chapter 10 again, and remind us all that we are his disciples who are confident in his promises and desire only to love and serve him faithfully always. We read, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hold fast to your confidence. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit